Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
We're so glad you're here. Make sure you get into a small group. Week two of the prayer teaching and series, we're going to finalize it next weekend. Remember, Monday through Friday, we're having prayer here at the church, 6 a.m. to 7 a.m. Tomorrow, actually, I'll be leading prayer tomorrow morning here at the church as we come and we meet together. And we have our worship team here. We're very intentional about leading you into the presence of God as we have 21 days of prayer and fasting, as we focus on praying for the kingdom of our God and the expansion of it. In January, we do it, and that's more about our devotional life. In August, we seek first the kingdom. We make sure that we realize that our lives are meant to make an impact beyond our life. And we prep 21 days of kingdom prayer and fasting. So you can go to our website, myvfc.info. Click on 21 days of prayer and fasting, and you will see there's two things you can download. The 21-day devotional that I've written, along with some of the other staff. And then there is a prayer guide that you can download as well. If you cannot make it to prayer at 6 a.m., which most and many of you cannot, then every hour on the hour, that day's prayer service will be ran every hour on the hour till the next day. And so you're able to do that with us, whether you're at home. And it's, remember, there's a live feed at 6 a.m. So if you want to just go in your office, your room, somewhere, turn on a computer, pray with us, I'd encourage you to do that. So as we get into the Word today, I just pray that the Holy Spirit of our God will make something so real to you today about how important the kingdom is to the heart of God. In fact, as we talk about prayer, there are three takeaways I want you to leave with today. And here's the first one is this. I want, in the context of praying, is what matters to God. Remember, we're praying to the Father. So we want to make sure that what matters to God matters to us. Secondly, this, we want you to leave with this takeaway. What is God's purpose, and His purpose being first? And then how do we accurately pray for that purpose? And then thirdly, this, how does He bring His purpose to pass through prayer and through us? And I'm going to show you those three things, and those are your takeaways today. So first of all, let's talk about what matters to God. Because really, prayer is not trying to get God to enter my world. Prayer is me entering His world. It's not God entering my heart for me to shape the heart of God, but the other way around. Prayer is fellowship and intimacy with God, where my heart becomes connected to His. So what matters to God? Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 19 and verse 10. He said, "For the Son of Man came," this is His purpose, "to seek and save what was lost." Say it out loud, to seek and save the lost. That's what matters to God. Lost people are on the, if you were to look at God's prayer list, and He said, here's what I want you to pray, people that don't know Jesus, that are not going to heaven, that's number one. Now, why is it so important? Because Jesus taught again and again, there is a real heaven and there is a real hell. And He came to this earth to pay the debt that only a Savior could pay. The fact of it is, my sins and your sins will be paid for. You can receive the payment of a Savior who came, God in the flesh, God so loved the world, gave His Son, robed in human flesh, so that the wrath of God due me was poured out on Him. It's amazing how good and how loving our God is, that He literally, because of who He is, judgment is demanded of my sin. But then His mercy, the Bible said, boasted against His judgment, and He robed Himself in human flesh so that He could hang on a cross, and all of the wrath of God that was due you was poured out on Him. And then when He buried, rose from the dead, He ascended, He offered His blood as a sacrifice for the sin of the world, and He offers to every human being a free gift of eternal life. Here's the simple question you have to ask yourself and ask every day of the world, really. Does what matter to God most matter to me most? And it's so easy for that to slip away. Let me read a scripture to you. Let me just take a moment. What matters most to God has to matter to you. Now let me stop and give you an example. Does anybody here have children or grandchildren? Somebody that you love more than your own life, raise your hand. So let me ask you a question. If that child was right now literally choking to death and they couldn't breathe and you didn't know the Heimlich maneuver and I did, and I was at your house, what would you expect to matter most to me at that moment? Would you be okay with me having peripheral things? Say, that's more important to me. I'll get back to you about this choking child. How many of you would want what mattered to you to matter to me most at that moment if you did not have the ability to rescue your own child? See, it's why it's so important that you make what matters to God matter to you. Because lost people, everybody you know on planet Earth, everybody you know on planet Earth will either spend eternity in heaven or apart from God in hell. So I don't like that part. I don't want to believe that. It doesn't matter what I want to believe. It is so real that God literally came in flesh to prevent you from paying for your own sins. And he tells us that when you pray, you've got to make seeking and saving the lost number one on your list. And yet for many, 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 many precious Christians, what matters most is not what matters most to God. And it can happen to all of us. In fact, in church, what can matter to people in church can be so superficial. And I'm okay with people having opinions and liking this and disliking that. I'm the same way. I have my own likes and my own dislikes. But when somebody's concern about even the church is superficial, what must it sound like to God? Like the mom or the grandma or the grandpa or the father whose child is choking to death, and you want to discuss something, anything but that dying child. And you have the power to save that child. You would literally, if you had to, at gunpoint, you would force them to minister to your child. That's what Jesus is trying to get over to us. This is so important that I'm here to die for it. And I want you to live for it. Years ago, our church was maybe 7 or 8 years old, and I'd spoken at a church in Virginia many times. And the church was going through what basically was a church split. That was a massive mess, and there were two factions, and they were fighting over stuff. And I got a phone call, and they said, you know what? Everybody here feels like you would be an honest broker. Everybody knows you, trusts you. Would you be willing to come down Sunday night, such and such, and kind of work with us through this issue as everybody comes together? And I said, I guess I will. And so I left after a Sunday morning service here and drove to Virginia. So I get there on Sunday night and we have the meeting, and I say, okay, I would like just, I don't want 100 people speaking. Just give me two sides. I would like to know the synopsis of what's the issue. And both sides spoke. And then they're kind of waiting. And I have to be really honest with you. The more they spoke, the angrier I felt. Because they asked me to come. Everybody said they asked me. I didn't impose myself on this. I just drove a bunch of hours to do this meeting. And so here's what I said. I said, let me be honest with all of you. This makes me sick. Because if both of you get your way, it doesn't matter. Because both of what you want is utterly stupid and worthless. Tell me, I didn't hear one of you say this fight was about winning people to Jesus, or this group doesn't want to reach out. This group, all you talked about was stupid internal stuff that doesn't matter. I said, I'm going to tell you what I want to do. I'm going to tell you, you either have a resurrection tonight or have a funeral and bury this church. But I'm not staying for the funeral. I want to know right now, are you both willing to repent over this utter stupidity and make what matters to God matter to you and go after people without Christ and care about real stuff? Because if you want to keep fighting, I'm not coming. I'm not staying for the funeral. I'll be here for a resurrection. Is everybody here willing to stand up, repent before God, each other, forgive each other like Christians, and go help people? Remember, they asked me. And you know what? They all stood up and they said, you know what? Because it's not, they were good people, but they just got their focus off. And you know, that church today is doing great things in that community. It's a small, small community. And they actually have almost as many people in the church in the community go to that church. But it would have died. It would have died, not because they weren't people that wanted to do good things. They got confused and they got focused. What mattered to God didn't even get on the radar. They were so convinced they were right, they brought an arbiter in, and they were both wrong. It's like when my kids used to fight over how to pronounce refrigerator. It's a refrigerator. No, it's a refrigerator. And we just let them argue, and I wish they never learned how to say it properly. It was fun. But it probably wouldn't be good if a 25 and 4-year-old or 3-year-old are going, refrigerator, but it's okay. Here's the deal. I want you to be praying for the kingdom of God to expand. In fact, one of the things God's put in our heart is to plant 120 churches in the Northeast from Victory. That means from here all the way up to Maine. There's a variety of ways that's going to happen. So that seems bold. It's the reason we're on the planet. Do you know that Jesus is the only hope of the world? No, I didn't say part of the only hope. The only hope of this world is Christ. And the body of Christ, his church, is then as a result the only hope of the world as well. So on this Friday, in fact, Michelle and I, along with Pastor Steve and Dana, Pastor Matt and Laura Gates, we're going to be going somewhere that God's put in our heart, and we're going to go spend some time praying over an area. Because I'm not certain if that's where we're going to begin, but that's in my heart. We're going to go pray. So I want you to be praying. God, lead us and guide us and direct us. He said, well, can't we just come to church and have church? No. Can't you just let that kid choke to death? I'm a little busy. My television show's on. What would you say to me? If I said, let me finish this commercial. Let me get through this. Wait for the commercial. How many of you would be like, commercial? I'll break a bone in your body. Number one, what matters to God? Number two, his purpose first. Everybody say first. Then how do we pray for that purpose? Luke chapter 9, verse 59, Jesus carries both of these in this teaching, and he said this. And Jesus said to another man, follow me. Say it out loud, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first. Say out loud, first. Lord, first let me go bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first. Ever say it out loud, first. First, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them 2 by 2 ahead of him into every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray, everyone say pray. Pray that the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send or thrust out workers or laborers into his harvest field. It seems like Jesus to me is being a little unreasonable. Lord, Jesus said, follow me. He said, Lord, my dad's dead. Can you let me bury him? Because in the Jewish world, you buried your father that same day. You had to be buried on the same day, which most Bible scholars don't believe he had died yet. They're saying, wait, let me wait till my dad dies and then I'll follow you. Because, you know, if your dad's dead, you're usually not at Jesus' meeting, right? You're going to be with your family. But nonetheless, he said, well, let me, and the other guy said, hey, let me go home and say goodbye. Jesus said, no. He said, you're messed up, you're worse. And you're, I don't know, like, and Jesus, you know, that's kind of cruel. He can't go bury his dad, he can't say goodbye. That wasn't the issue. It's the word first. They said, let me do something first before what matters to you. They're talking to God in the flesh. And he said, follow me. Where? Into a harvest field. They said, first. It's like you. Here's what it would sound like to you. Your child is choking to death. And you say, help me. And I go, well, first, would anything after that make sense to you? I don't care what it was. I don't care what it was. If I said to you, well first, I'll be back in a few. But I'm the only one that knows how to rescue your child. Do you see, it wasn't that Jesus was saying you shouldn't do those things. That's why Jesus said in Matthew, he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And the things he's referring to are the things that people give their life for. Money, stuff, clothes, security. All those things are good things to have. And Jesus wasn't opposed to them. He said, but don't seek those. He said, the Gentiles are those that don't know God. They give their lives for those things. They seek those things. But don't you do that. Seek first the kingdom of God and listen to what he said. And then my Father will add all those things that they're killing each other for. He will add them to you. There's a way to live as a Christian when he's first. When what matters to God matters to you first. It is your first priority. It matters first. It positions you for the God of the universe, the God of all creation, to intimately and singularly and uniquely move into your individual life and pour out His substance, His grace. How many of you would like maybe all of the grace and power of God? Maybe, how about in your marriage? No, I'll try this side of the church who's honest. How many of you would like some help in your marriage? How many of you would like some help raising your kids? How about this crazy world? How many of you would like to have God help you financially? Do you know Matthew 6 is about money? He said, I'll add that to you. That stuff's going to come. That stuff's going to go. Seek first the kingdom. First, first, first. Say it out loud. First. That's why I encourage every one of you. How many of you have already given your life to Jesus? Wave at me. Do you know the first thing He tells you to do? Be water baptized. Why? Because Jesus told you to. So I don't understand it. Well, you can, you should understand it, but it's irrelevant if I understand it. He said, do it. He is not just my Savior. He is my Lord. Say Lord. Lord. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and don't do the things I say do? Water baptism is when you publicly declare that I identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Every Christian, after they give their life to Jesus, should be water baptized, period. Now, next weekend, you get that opportunity to do that right after church. Well, let me pray about it. Listen, don't pray about obeying God. If you're going to spend time in prayer, pray about not doing stupid things. Right? I mean, if you're going to pray, don't pray. Well, Lord, I just ask you, Lord, should I be good to my wife or treat her like dirt? Help me, Jesus. If you've never been water baptized, put Him first. So how do I do that? You basically go and you get water baptized. How do I do that? You walk, you change, you get baptized, you change, you go home. Well, I don't like getting my hair wet. He died on a cross. See, I'm talking to you about the principle in prayer of what comes first. If all prayer is me inviting God into my life, God, fix this, fix this, fix this, help this, help that, make me this, give me that, help me this, my elbow, Jesus. If that's, there are, listen, He is an ever-present help in times of trouble. There's nothing wrong with praying for God to help you. It's in the Bible, but it shouldn't be first. The kingdom must be first. Jesus said, do not pray for the laborer. Now, I'm talking to you about how to pray today for people who don't know Jesus. How many of you have loved ones that don't know Christ or they don't know the Lord, they're not heaven bound, and you want them to come to Christ? Raise your hand. I want to teach you today how to pray for them. Number one, the first thing you do is you don't pray. Jesus didn't say pray for them, said pray for the laborer. Don't pray for the harvest. Here's how most Christians pray. Lord, save my loved one. Save so-and-so. Jesus, save them. Now, there's nothing wrong with that sentiment, but it's an unbiblical way to pray. So what do you mean it's unbiblical? Jesus is telling you how to pray. He said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that He would do something for the harvest. No, that He would raise up workers, laborers, and thrust them forth into the harvest. For the fields are ripe and ready to be harvested. He said, we don't have a harvest issue. We have a laborer issue. And that's why it's so important for Christians to grow spiritually. It's not a harvest problem. It's a worker problem. Most Christians live and die and never use their life and influence, listen to me, one time to win someone to Christ. They want not one time follow Jesus into the harvest field, ever. In their whole life, no matter what they do, what they don't do, absolutely it has no eternal value, none. Now, I suggest to you most people don't not bring people or lead people to Jesus because they don't want to. They don't know how. And today I want you to know how. I want you to leave here with confidence that God can use you to go into that harvest field. In fact, I'm going to show you in the scripture today that you say, well, I'm kind of messed up. I can't be that. Yes, you can. In fact, I'm going to show you scriptures that actually give you confidence that no matter what's going on in your life, you can still go into the harvest field and work. Can I ask you a question? If a person who's kind of messed up is in your house, they know how to do the Heimlich maneuver, are you going to send them to counseling first or you want them to do the Heimlich maneuver on your kid? How many of you would like to do the Heimlich maneuver? I just don't feel worthy. Just do the Heimlich. That's a song. Do the hustle. That's an old song. I'm sorry. Just came up. You know, things. Just let it go, John. Let it go. Let it go. This is why growing spiritually is so important. All spiritual growth is when your inward life dominates your outer life. Because you are a spirit made in the likeness and image of God. Jesus said, God is a spirit. You are a spirit being living in a body. And yet for most of us, and all of us, I should say, it's so easy to have your outer life dominate your inner life. You are a spirit being living in a body. You're not a body. You live in a body. This body will perish. And by the way, your spirit's not, if you're a Christian, your spirit is not the only one living in this house. The Bible said you have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. You've got company. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. All spiritual growth is when who you are in Christ, how God sees you, your inward life begins to gain the ascendancy over your body, over your feelings, over your flesh, over your thoughts. And so spiritual growth is critical. That's why every Christian, every one of us should be in a small group this fall, because it will help you grow spiritually. It will help you find freedom. It will help you get past your past. It will position you to discover your purpose. It doesn't matter if you discover your purpose, but you're trapped in your past. So get in a small group this fall. If you've never gone through freedom, go through it. I'm just a little busy right now to do those type of things for God. You're too busy. First, put him first. Put him first. Put him first. Let me say it in another language. Put him first. First. First in your money. First in your marriage. First with your kids. First with what you pursue with your life. Well, does that make me a religious freak? No, it makes you position for the God of the universe to add to you. I'll tell you, if I could give you anything today and impart it into your life, to be able to position you that you had no other way out than God, and when he showed up, you experienced it. Until you've had the God of all creation lift your life from a dung heap, and all you've ever done it is on your own, you haven't lived yet. And oh, how humble it'll make you, how grateful you'll be, because you know it's only by his mercy that he saved you, only by his grace that he raised you. But when you put him first, it's an incredible way to live. It's an incredible way to live. Get in a small group. Rally Day's coming up a couple weeks. And many of the small groups, you can go out there and look at them, but get involved, lead one, get in one. A while back, a friend of mine who pastors a church in Plano, Texas, Gerald Brooks, an incredible church and really known nationally, internationally for his leadership teaching. Gerald's really good friends with John Maxwell. How many of you know who John Maxwell is? Maxwell's one of the foremost, I mean, literally, he's like the leadership guy, both secular and Christian. And so Maxwell was going to Dallas to visit Fred Smith, the founder of FedEx. How many of you know FedEx? That's a decent company. They've done okay, right? And so he was going to visit Fred Smith, the founder, and he said, Gerald, would you like to come with me? He always has nuggets for me when I go. Would you like to come? And Gerald's like, yeah, of course. So he goes to visit Fred Smith, founder of FedEx, with John Maxwell, and they visited for a while, and they were on their way out, and he stopped and he said this. He said, Gerald, he said, would you like to know what's wrong with the church today? And he thought, yeah, if you have an opinion. This guy's a pretty bright guy. And he said, what do you think the issue is? He goes, this is the issue. And I'm going to let you read what he said to him. He said, the problem with those already in the kingdom of God is that they are acting like consumers instead of distributors. So the people in your church are wondering if you're going to make them happy this Sunday. Did they like the worship? Did they like your message? See, most Christians come into the church to consume. I don't know if I like that today. Let's decide. I don't like that. That blue light is just irritating. Don't like the blue light. The blue light's not for you then. Forget about the blue light. I don't like, he said, and listen, your church should be a place where you could know God, find freedom, discover purpose, make an impact with your life. But no, that can't be your first thing. People ask me, why is Victory grown? Because we aren't building a consumer mentality. We are distributors. We are constantly saying, we're going to reach out. We're going to win people to Jesus. And you know how, everyone's welcome to an opinion. Oh, please, please hear my heart. I have no right to tell someone not to have an opinion, but I have every right not to give a care. Why? Because the Savior died on a cross. Well, I don't like the carpet. I don't care. My kid's choking to death. Don't tell me about the carpet. Get it out. Let my baby live. He said, Gerald, Christians are consumers, and they're called to be distributors. They're always trying to get, give me, learn me, teach me, help me, feed me. It's too cold. It's too hot. Everybody, listen, in this room right now, there are women saying, Jesus helped these people to learn how to use a thermostat. And there are men in the room going, oh, so awesome. I wish my house was this temperature. So why don't you guys just keep it where women like it? I have no control over it. I personally would, to be honest with you, but because I'm a sensitive man. But the people in charge evidently aren't. Whoever takes care of that, selfish people. I don't know who they are. Jesus loves them, but you know, what are you going to do? Can we all agree that there's maybe something a little bit more important than that nonsense? We are called to be distributors. Here's the reality. When a person isn't harvested, like the crop, they eternally perish. See, when someone isn't one to Christ, it's eternity. That's why Jesus said, this has got to come first. Everything else is going to pass away. The only thing you're taking to heaven is what will last forever. How do we pray for those that are lost? Let me show you. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 3 says this. If the good news or the gospel we preach is hidden to anyone, it is hidden from those who are on the road to eternal death. Satan, who is the god of this evil world, has made them blind, unable to see the glorious light of the gospel that is shining upon him, or to understanding the amazing message we preach about the glory of Christ, who is God. He said the god of this world, Satan, small g, Adam gave him that right, has blinded the minds of those which believe not, so they cannot see the light of the gospel. What is the gospel? Jesus died for your sins, paid the penalty for you. All you have to do is to receive him, walk with him. That's it. He paid your debt. You can't pay it. What do I have to do? Receive a free gift. How do I earn it? It's not free if you earn it. You receive it by grace through faith, unmerited. He said, Satan, the god of this world, has blinded their minds. The people that you love that don't know Christ, the people that you don't love that don't know Christ, the scripture said their minds have been blinded. So what do we do? Jesus, pull down the blinders. He won't, because he delegated that authority to you and to me in the church. So here's how a Christian should pray. The first thing you should pray is this. Father, I pray that you will send laborers into the harvest field of my loved one's life. I pray, Lord, you send people that will bring the gospel to them. In a voice they can hear, in a relational capacity that only you know, Lord. And now I take my role. And in the name of Jesus, the authority vested in that name that God has now commanded me to use in this earth, I command those blinders to come off their eyes. I pull those down in Jesus' name so that their eyes can be open. They can see the light of the gospel and choose. So why doesn't God do it? Because he commissioned you to do it. You know, there's just some things God cannot do. He said, cannot do? Absolutely. The Bible tells you some things he cannot do. Number one, he cannot lie. It's in the Bible. Can I tell you what else God will not do? Because he's chosen that he will not? Is he will not do what he commissioned you and me to do. He'll sit back and wait for you to use the authority he gave you. So when you pray over your loved one, in Jesus' name, I pull those blinders down, that their eyes will be open to see the light of the gospel. And I thank you, Lord, that the gospel is being brought to them through the right laborer. Because sometimes our family won't listen to us. We're not the voice they can hear. You say, but I'm desperate. If they won't listen to me, is there anyone else out there? Do you know God loves your loved one more than you do? Do you know Jesus died for them without you in mind? He loves them eternally more than you will ever think to, or I will ever think to. And so he's not giving up on them. But we have to pray according to what Jesus said. He said, don't pray for them to just get saved. It's like, Jesus, get them saved. It's pray that a laborer will be sent and then take authority over the god of this world who has blinded their minds. The third thing I want you to take away today is, how does God then bring that purpose to pass? How does he bring salvation to a person? Three simple things. Number one, he uses us. Romans 10, 13 says this, for everyone, say it out loud, everyone. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching it to them? That someone's you. Oh, that means a preacher. No, it doesn't. He said they cannot be saved unless they hear the gospel. And the gospel isn't preached by angels. It's preached by people like you and like me. And here's an interesting thing. The Bible says in this same context, in this verse, said how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news and the gospel to people. Now, beautiful feet in the Bible is like saying beautiful pig. Unless you, if you like bacon, that's another story. But because feet in the Middle Eastern culture, even today, are taboo. That's the lowest part of humanity. If you were to go up to somebody in the Middle Eastern culture and rub your foot on them, it would be one of the greatest dishonors you could do to them. In many Eastern cultures as well. That's why when George Bush was president in Iraq, when he was doing the news conference and one of the reporters threw shoes at him, it was one of the greatest dishonors he could give. And yet the Bible said, God could have picked anything. He said, but listen, the part of you that is most despised becomes beautiful when you carry this message. What's that say to you? He uses people that are imperfect, who have feet, if you will, that are unattractive, that are disdained by the culture. They may not be the perfect person, but the message is perfect. And he said, and your feet become beautiful when you carry this message. He uses you. Number two, God draws them, not us. Can I tell you why most people don't do this? They feel responsible. What if they don't listen to me? What if I can't make them do that? You can't make them do anything. I am the messenger. I'm just a messenger boy. God's word says it's God that draws them. Listen to what Jesus said in John 6, 44. He said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at that last day. When you talk to someone about their faith, when you talk to them about Jesus in your life. Now, how do I do that, Pastor John? You don't go weird on them. Okay, I'm not talking about going around your neighborhood, knocking on the door and go, hallelujah, I'd like to talk to you about my Lord and Savior Jesus. Hallelujah. May I pray for you? Oh, God. I mean, people just, oh, help us, Jesus. They'll call the police. You simply tell them your story relationally. Let me tell you what God's done for me. Let me tell you how he's changed my life. I still got stuff, but let me tell you how he rescued my life. He'll do the same thing for you. See, but what if they don't step into it? It's not your business. When I share the gospel, the Bible said it is God's job to draw them. So I know that how many of you think the God who died for them will draw them? Jesus said he would. So anytime I share the gospel, I know immediately God himself, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is drawing that person's heart. I don't have to. You say, what if I don't say it right? You don't have to be perfect. You have this feet stuff, beautiful feet stuff. It's the gospel that sets people. The power of God, the Bible said, is in the gospel, not in your delivery. And he'll draw them. Know that it's God drawing them, not you. Thirdly, it is God that gives the increase, not you and me. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. Paul said, I planted and Apollos watered, who was another minister. But God gave the increase. So then neither is he who plants anything, nor he who waters is anything. But God, we could say, is everything who gives the increase. In other words, it's not about you and me. They don't have to accept and reject me. It's not about me. In fact, he goes on to say this. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now listen, for you are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. One translation said you labor together with Christ. This is a God, it's a family business. And yet Jesus is saying, follow me into the harvest field. It's so, so, so important. Let me tell you a story of how desperate I believe God is to get people saved. We're winding this up. This is probably 12, 14, 15 years ago. My family came over from Italy. My father's first cousin came over with his wife. And we hadn't seen them since I was a little boy. And he and his wife came back and they stayed in my parents' home. Now, I have to do a little disclaimer. My mom, who's here today, and she's an amazing lady, she will witness to the devil if he will listen. I'm telling you, listen, something breaks in her house, and you go to fix it, she's going to tell you about Jesus. So what happens? Most times people actually get saved. Why? Because the Father draws them. Here's the deal. They're over here, and I know my mom's desperate to try to talk to them about their salvation. But they speak Italian, and my parents don't. Because years had passed, and my dad's Italian had grown where they couldn't communicate. And I know, man, my mom's heart's like, how do I get the gospel over to them? It's before you had all these apps and things you could do. They were trying to translate things on Google, and it really wasn't working. They come to church that Sunday. Now, get this. That weekend, a friend of mine that I met in South Africa was in the States, and I had him speak. His name is Mario Marchio. Mario is an Italian who lives in South Africa. So he speaks that weekend in English. And we go to Max and Irma's. We're up and over Max and Irma's. That's all we are. We're eating lunch. And we put Mario beside them so because he speaks Italian, of course, and they're just talking. We look over, and my dad's first cousin and his wife are crying. And I'm thinking, you know, Mario, what'd you do? But I said, what happened? He said, I just led them to Jesus. I want you to get this. God sent two Italians to America and sent a South African who's Italian to speak in Cranberry Township and go to lunch with them to win them to Jesus. He's crazy about getting people saved. That's the God we serve. That's the God we serve. He wants to use you that way. He wants to use me. Listen, there should be 0% unemployment in the kingdom of God. Everybody has a job. Now, how do I do it? Let's get practical, and then we're going to close in prayer. And we're going to pray over the very people that we're going to talk about for these next 3 minutes. Coming in the second weekend in September, we're going to have a 5-week series called Playlist. Now, in fact, you can actually pick up invitations on your way out. How many of you attended some of the Playlist messages last year? Man, where we take secular songs, and some of them, you know, that I actually knew, and some of them I don't, but they're all to give a message. And and those songs create an environment where I can preach a message to win people to Jesus. Now again, religious people will say, well, I don't think that's appropriate to use a secular song in the house of God. It's not for you. It's not for you. It's not for you. It's not for you. It's not all about you. Ask your spouse. We'll stop there. Paul on Mars Hill quoted Greek poets. As your poets have said, in him we live and move and have our being. And now we quoted the scripture. And it was actually a verse from a Greek poet. What did he use? The culture of the day to open their hearts to the gospel. That's all we're doing. So I don't like it. I don't care. Because you must be saved. I hope you care more about lost people than a song that's sung. Jesus help us. Ooh. Jesus, hallelujah. Anyway, here's the deal. I really want to encourage you. Take this very seriously. How many of you came to the Christmas show last year? Did I promise you that it would be worth bringing people? Was it an incredible show? Was that incredible? Because of what you did, the year before, 5,800 people came. Last year, 12,000 people came, and bunches of people got saved because you went and you did and you brought them. And then we did, how many of you enjoyed At the Movies? Come on, was that a blast? And we created an environment. Bunches of people got saved. And Playlist is the same thing. Everybody say it out loud, 2 of 52. That's just simply, all of us make a commitment. 2 out of 52 Sundays a year, we will bring someone to church that's far from God and doesn't know Jesus. Playlist is a great opportunity to do it. All you have to do is invite them, bring them to church. Don't just throw these out on counters, that's fine. But can I encourage you? You go face to face with someone and you trust God for the grace to bring them. So you'll love it. It's going to be a blast and I will feed you after. So what do you mean? Take them to the hot dog shop. It's pretty cheap. Cardiologist at the door passing out their cards. It's okay. But boy, it's good, man. Oh, it tastes good. Oh, you eat it and you pray twice. You eat once and you repent the second time, but it's okay. But I want to encourage you to get into that harvest field. Can I ask you, as we close today, what is first before this to you? You say, well, Pastor John, I would love to see a revival. What would happen if everybody that came this weekend brought three people? Three people. Do you realize that didn't know Jesus? Just three. Now, the chances of that happening are low because people typically don't do this. because we get trapped in this world. Do you know that in those 5 weeks, we could probably see 1,500 people come to Christ? In 5 weeks. So I hope God does it. He won't. He won't, not unless I go out into the field. See, you don't pray one thing and act in another. So I want to ask you a question. All of us are feet, which means we feel inadequate. We lie, I don't know how to do this. You can invite someone to something fun. Hey, our church, you're going to love this. I'm telling you, just come. And you say, what if they don't love it? Get over it. They'll be fine. But here's the deal. Jesus will show up, and he will draw their heart, and you will be able to sit by somebody who was hellbound going to heaven because you went into the harvest field. It's your job and it's mine, not God's. He's given it to you and to me. So I'm going to ask you today, because I'm going to pray over all of the people we're going to invite in a moment. But I want you to acknowledge before God that you're going to seek God and go find, just how do I find them? Just relationships. People, just anybody you know, bring them. Invite them. And if you're going to stand and do this in these 5 weeks, and you're going to, you say, Pastor, can I do it every week? You can bring buses if you want. We had people do that, brought a whole busload of people. Listen, remember the Heimlich. This is what matters to God. Put it first. Seek the kingdom first and his righteousness. And all these things that we're all fighting for, he said, I'll add those to you. So if you are committing in your heart today, I'm going to seek God. I'm going to go, God's going to give me the grace. I'm going to find people. I'm going to bring people. At least, I'm going to, maybe I can do it all 5 weeks, but I'm going to bring people at least one of those weeks that don't know Jesus. I want you to stand because I'm going to pray over those people that you represent. Just stand right now and we're going to pray. Come on, man, stand up. Let's go. Let's go into the harvest field. Guys, we'd only get to live once and then it's gone. Our generation can only be saved by us going into the harvest field. Not God, he sends us. He prayed for the laborers. So I'm going to do exactly what I showed you today. I'm going to pray according to God's word over those people. And I want you to learn how to do this for your own family and loved ones. And let's see this place brimming with human beings that don't know Jesus for 5 straight weeks. What would it look like if 1,000 people gave their life to Jesus in 5 weeks? What would that look like? And what would it look like at Christmas if another 3,000 did it? And what would it look like next time we did at the movies, another 1,000 did? What would that look like if that happened 3 times? We'd be seeing 7, 8, 9, 10,000 people come to Christ a year in this church. You want to change the world? That's how you change the world. One kingdom into the other kingdom. And that's what your job and my job is. The same God that sent an Italian from South Africa for an Italian in Italy to Max and Irma's in Cranberry Township will move heaven and earth to win the people that you talk to because he loves them and he died for them. Let me pray for them according to the word of God, which means first I pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we put first what you put first. And we lift up to you these precious people as you call them in your word, the fruit, the precious fruit of the earth, those without Christ. And first I pray, not for them, I pray for the laborers in this room, that you, Father God, today, that they will listen to you and that you will thrust them out into the harvest field. For the harvest is truly plenteous, but Jesus, you said the laborers are few. Let that not be said of this church. And Father, I don't just pray for the laborers in this room, but the additional laborers that you will speak and send into their life. Like one waters, one plants, one waters, but God, you give the increase. You give the increase and you bring the reward. And Father, now I take authority over the God of this world who has blinded their minds that they would not see the light of the glorious gospel. And by faith, in the name of Jesus, I pull those blinders down now by faith. And I pull them down by faith in Jesus' name. And I declare that the blinders are down. Their eyes are now open to see. And they can hear the gospel and then make a decision to receive or reject the Son of the living God. And by faith, Father, I will declare those blinders are continually down and removed, and I see them serving you by faith. And Father, I thank you for the 5 weeks of playlists that we will see people coming to Christ in numbers that will absolutely rock this church and rock this region. I thank you for that. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen, amen. If you believe that, clap with me. Come on, man. Let's see God do something great in the earth. Come on. Praise God. You can be seated. I just want to make sure everybody here knows Jesus before we go on our way. Sean will be out here in just a second to dismiss us in prayer. Relax, there's no Steelers game. And if you know, and I think the Lord told me one time in prayer, if you leave early for the Steelers game, they'll lose. It'll be your fault. But that's okay. Just teasing. Every head bowed, please, every eye closed. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ, I'm not asking you if you're a good person. I'm not asking you if you've gone to church or had a sacrament of a church. All of those things are fine. None of those things will make you right with God. If today you drew your final breath, you stopped breathing, and you slipped into an eternity, do you know where you'd spend it? Jesus died because there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. He was buried and rose from the dead to offer you the free gift of eternal life. So if you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, or you're not sure, you're watching online and you've never done this before, or you're not certain, you say, I don't know what would happen to me if I died today. I've got good news. The Bible actually, the gospel literally means it in direct translation, good news, that you don't have to pay for your own sins. Jesus did. And by inviting Christ into your heart, he will come. He will turn no one away. He will make you brand new. He will exchange your sin and give you his righteousness. The ability to stand before God without the sense of sin because of a Savior. So if you're here today with every head bowed and every eye closed, and you've never given your life to the one who gave his life for you, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Right where you're seated, I will pray for you. The whole church will pray the prayer out loud together with you right where you're seated. I promise you, I'm not going to embarrass you or single you out. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Would you lift your hand right now and I'll pray for you. Do it right now and we'll pray. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. One last moment as I look around this room. You've not yet raised your hand. Say, Pastor, please include me. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. One last moment. Thank you. God bless you. Listen, if you raised your hand, or you should have, you're watching online, pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Now pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart, the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God, and my sin is wiped away. And I am heaven bound when I die, because Jesus is now the Lord and Savior of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Best decision of your life.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.